I'll be speaking today from the book of Luke, chapter 23. The title of this message is The Man Who Looked and Lived. If you want to write for the tape, the address will be given to you at the close of the broadcast. And the title of the message is The Man Who Looked and Lived. Now from Luke 23, verse 39, if you'll follow in your Bible, we'll read four or five verses. Now this is, there are few passages in the Scriptures with which men are more familiar than these verses, but I want you to listen as I read it again. I know you're familiar with it, you've heard it, you've read it, you've heard it read many, many times, but listen once again. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself and us. But the other malefactor, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward for our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now these verses have been a source of great comfort to many people. William Cowper wrote the great hymn, There Is a Fountain, and the second verse goes like this, The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What great assurance that our Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners like me and you and this thief. And these scriptures have been a great comfort to many, many believers. But also these verses have been a source of contention. Others have chosen, instead of finding comfort here, they have chosen to doubt these scriptures and to debate them and question them. But here they are. Here they are. Our Lord crucified on a cross, and either side of him a thief, and they both began to blaspheme. That's what Scripture says, both of them. And one of them stopped cursing and blaspheming. And he looked at the other thief, and he said, Don't you fear God, seeing you're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, we're getting exactly what we deserve. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And our Lord said to him, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now let me show you something that gives this incident such great importance and great significance. And that is when this took place. When this took place. It's very significant. When this conversation took place. You see, it took place during that hour in which all of the Old Testament promises concerning salvation and pictures of salvation and patterns and types of salvation were fulfilled. This is the hour when Abel's lamb is sacrificed. This is the Redeemer to which Abel looked. This is the Redeemer of which Abel spoke. This is the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. This is the hour. This is the Passover Lamb of which Moses wrote. This is the great atonement. Here is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Here is the brazen serpent lifted up. This is the hour when everything written concerning Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary, when all of these things were fulfilled right here in this hour, and it is in this hour that our Lord spoke to the thief and assured him of a place in that kingdom. Tell you something else about this hour. This is the hour of which our Lord fate from the beginning of his ministry. The very first miracle that he performed was at Cana of Galilee when he made the water into wine. When his mother came to him and said, "They're out of wine," and listen to what he said, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Well, it's come now. This is the hour. And again, his disciples were discouraging him from going to Jerusalem. And when he told them that he would go there to his death, and they said, "Well, don't do it." He said, "Shall I ask the Father to deliver me from this hour? For this cause came I to this hour. And this is the cause. And this is the hour," when he spoke to the thief. And then when he prayed in Gethsemane's garden, he lifted his eyes to heaven and he said, "Father, the hour's come. Glorify thy Son." You see when this took place? When people want to argue about the thief on the cross, they fail to take into consideration when this conversation took place. You know, our Lord only spoke 7 words from the cross, as far as we know. I know many say that he quoted the whole 22nd Psalm. It may be. I do not know. But recorded in the Bible, there are 7 words from the cross, only 7 statements made from the cross. The first one, when they nailed him to a cross, he looked down upon the people, and then he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Here's Christ the mediator. Many of these people were converted at Pentecost. And here's our Lord praying for his own, even from the cross. That's significant. You put a lot of confidence in that, haven't you? Christ prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And then he saw from the cross the woman who brought him into the world, Mary. And over here, John, one of his disciples. And our Lord, our great provider, the one who cares for his own, he said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." And he said to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." There's Christ the provider. That's very significant. This is in his hour of suffering. This is in the hour when he was accomplishing our redemption. And then our substitute, another word he spoke from the cross, when he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Here's our Lord bearing our sins and our guilt and our shame, separated from God. That's what heaven, what hell is, separation from God. And he cried, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" That's very important to us, is it not? And then when he cried, "I thirst," he who made the rivers said, "I thirst." He could, who could have called from upon heaven and rain would have fallen upon that scene, and yet he's a man, limiting himself. He was born into this world, God in human flesh, but a man who thirsted, who was weary, who was a man of sorrows, a man of grief, a man who was tempted and tried in all points as we are, and he demonstrated that from this cross. I thirst. He was our representative. And being our representative, he could not perform a miracle to relieve his distress, even as we cannot perform miracles to relieve our distress. Christ, in all points, tested, tried, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never gave in. He never gave up. He said, "I thirst." That's significant. Christ the man. And then he cried, "It is finished." All of the Old Testament patterns are finished. All of the Old Testament types are finished. All the promises and prophecies are finished. He has finished the work God gave him to do. That's a very significant statement from the cross. It's finished. "And then into thy hands I commend my spirit." When he gave up the ghost, the last word he said was, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." When the Father said he raised him from the dead and exalted him and seated him in his right hand until his enemies become his footstool, there he's our forerunner who has entered within the veil, our intercessor who makes intercession for us. And all of these statements from the cross are very significant. Christ, our mediator, Christ, our provider, Christ, our substitute, Christ, our representative, Christ, our redeemer, Christ, our intercessor. And in the midst of all this, he turns to a thief and said, "Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Here, it clearly shows for whom he is the mediator, for whom he is the provider, for whom he is the substitute, redeemer, and intercession. It's for sinners that the Savior died. He said, "I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. So what I'm saying is that when this took place makes it most significant. It lends great importance to it. This is in the hour when our Lord was suffering for sinners, dying as a substitute, as our Redeemer, and he demonstrates the very thing for which he suffers. He saves a sinner and takes him to glory with him. The hymn writer said, "Sinners Jesus will receive." Sinners, sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again, "Christ redeemeth sinful men." I ask you today, all of you, was there ever a person more helpless than this thief? Was there ever a person more hopeless than this thief? Was there ever a person more desperate than this thief? He was a wicked man, most wicked, to be sentenced to such a cruel and awful death. Perhaps he was a thief. Perhaps he was a murderer. I do not know. But even the Romans, noted for their cruelty, paganism, heathenism, they wouldn't even suffer this man to live. He was a dreadful, wicked, sinful man. He was also a dying man. Not only a wicked man, but a dying man. He was hanging on a cross. He could do nothing. He couldn't move anything but his eyes and his tongue. His grave awaited him. All hope was gone. If there's any hope, it's entirely outside of himself. Here's a sinner, helpless, hopeless, desperate, wicked, dying. What hope does he have? I tell you, if you brought him one of today's preachers or soul winners, they couldn't offer him any hope. He couldn't raise his hand. He couldn't walk an aisle. He couldn't call a counselor. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't join the church. He couldn't pay a tithe or plant a seed. He couldn't do a good work. Hopeless, helpless, desperate, dying. But one thing he could do, and that's what he did do. He looked to Christ. And looking to Christ as a sinner, what did he say? He stopped his blasphemy. And he began to think, "This man's the Son of God. This man's coming into a kingdom. I'm a sinner, wicked, depraved, hopeless, helpless. There's no hope for me. I'm getting what I deserve." He said that to the other thief. "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God? Seeing we're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly," that's what David said in Psalm 51. "If you condemn me, God, you're just. You're righteous if you condemn me. We're getting what we deserve. This man's done nothing amiss. This man's no sinner." And he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and he said, "Lord, Lord, King of kings and Lord of lords, you're not going to stay dead. You're coming into a kingdom. Will you think on me? Would you remember me?" And our Lord said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise today. That's what he said in Isaiah 45. He said, I'm a just God and a Savior. Look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of earth. For I'm God and there's none else. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. If any man thirst, let him come to me. In Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We're complete in him. Look to him. Look to that's what this man did. He looked. And he lived. The man who looked and lived. From these verses, I want to ask you six questions. In the light of what we have read, in the light of what's recorded here, I want to ask you six questions. And I want you to prayerfully and carefully consider these six questions. Here was a man, a thief. Like he said, a sinner, getting what he deserved, had no right to live, wicked man. But he turned to the Lord and he said, Lord, would you think on me? When you come into your kingdom of glory and power, would you just think on me and remember me? Consider me, show mercy to me. And I'll tell you, our Lord Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, here's the sixth question. First of all, in the light of this scripture, do I not have the right to say that this man was saved? Was he saved? I'm saying, do I not have the right to say that this man was redeemed? This man is a child of God. This man is in glory. Do you believe that? I do. The Lord said yes. The Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Where's paradise? That's where Paul talked about going in 2 Corinthians 12. He said, I was taken up into paradise, the third heaven. You know, of all the multitudes of people redeemed throughout history, not one of them ever received so glorious assurance of his salvation as did this thief. God never said to Moses, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He never said that to Abraham. He never said that to Isaiah. You go from Genesis to Revelation and tell me to whom the Lord Jesus Christ ever said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And yet he said it to this thief. So I'm totally confident this man was saved. This man was redeemed. Now remember that. That's the first question. Was he not saved? Yes, decidedly. He knew God. All right, secondly, from these verses, do I not have the right to say that this man was saved by grace and grace alone? I mean without works. Totally, completely without works. He was never baptized. People put a lot of emphasis on baptism. This man was never baptized. He never took communion. I hear them as they dip the wafer into the wine and put it on the tongue, say they're actually giving salvation. It's a sacrament. It's a saving ordinance. Man never took communion. This man never belonged to a church. People talk about salvation being in a church. This man never belonged to a church. This man never did a good deed. I hear people say, well, do the best you can, you'll go to heaven. This man didn't do the best he could do. He did the worst he could do. He did so badly, they nailed him to a cross. Somebody said, the outcast, cast this outcast out. He was a thief. He never did anybody any good. He stole from people. He was saved by grace. Without works, totally, completely. See, this is a perfect example of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to his mercy, 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 he hath saved us. Grace chose us, grace awakened us, grace redeemed us, grace called us, grace keeps us, and grace will exalt us. Are you with me? Was this man saved? Well, you know he was. How was he saved? By grace alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing. He couldn't work. He couldn't walk. He couldn't wash. He couldn't witness. And he couldn't wait. And that's a desperate situation. All right, here's the third question. From these verses, do I not have the right to say that the youngest, weakest faith, if it is in Christ alone, will save? The youngest, weakest. How long was this man a believer? People talk about how long they believed. It's not how long you believe, it's whom you believe. Not how long you believe. How long was this man a believer? Well, how much did he know of theology and doctrine? How many of the great writers had he read? This man was a gutter rat. This man was a thief. This man hung out in the dives and dens. This man kept company. He didn't run around with church folks. But he knew that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He knew that. He knew he was a sinner. He knew that. God taught him that. He knew Christ wasn't going to stay dead. He was going to reign in the kingdom. He knew that Christ Jesus had all the power and could, if he would, do something for him. And he begged for mercy. In other words, he knew who God is. He knew this was the Son of God. He knew what he was. And he knew what he needed. And he knew the source. And he called. There was no put on here. There was no put on here. There's no show. There's no religious charade going on here. This man's desperate. I told you, hopeless, helpless, desperate. Would God that some of us could get in that condition. In my hands no price I bring. Simply to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Christ must save. Christ alone. We say it. Do you believe it? We better believe it. Lord, we prophesied in your name. I never knew you. But we did many wonderful works. I never knew you. But we cast out devils. I never knew you. They won't be in glory, but this man will. You see, they sought it not by faith, but by works. He sought it one way. Mercy, grace, righteousness, one way. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Well, if he had come down from the cross and lived another 40 years, he would have grown in grace. He would have grown in faith. He would have grown in Christ. He would have done all these things. He would have prayed and worked and witnessed out of love for Christ. But he was saved nonetheless only by looking to Christ. Is that clear? I'm not discounting works. I'm discounting them in this matter of salvation. All right, from these words, the fourth question. Do I not have the right to say our Lord is able to save any needy sinner who will look to him and call upon him for mercy in truth? Now, here's the proof. Was ever a man more hopeless? Was ever a man more helpless? Was ever a man more desperate? If there's any doubt that Christ will receive a sinner, I mean a bona fide, genuine sinner, here's the proof. This man's a sinner. No pretension here. He's hopeless. He's helpless. He's going to hell. He lived in evil. He's dying in evil. Unless God does something for him. But Christ delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He delights to show grace. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. The well have no need of the physician. I came to call sinners to repentance. Go learn what that means. I wish we could. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Oh, the pity for this sinner. Oh, the grace to this wicked man. Oh, the mercy extended to the miserable. Lord, remember me. Today you'll be with me. Come ye needy, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and by. Fifthly, from these verses, have I not the right to preach that all who repent, believe, and call upon Christ go straight to heaven when they die? Now I hear all the talk about purgatory and soul sleep and compartments. These are just means and methods and ways for religious hucksters to raise money. That's all in the world. All of this gingerbread that the town, their religious organizations, is to just dupe poor folks like you out of their money. That's all. These folks can't help you and hinder you either one. It's Christ that saves. It's Christ that provides. It's Christ that redeems. And when a man dies, he goes straight to glory. He doesn't go to purgatory for somebody to pay him out or pray him out. He doesn't go to a compartment. Christ said, today, you'll be with me in paradise. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. As long as I'm in the body, I'm absent from the Lord. When I'm absent the body, I'm present with the Lord. That's so. That's paradise. That's the third heaven. That's glory. Close your eyes here. If you know Christ, open them in glory, never to depart. The last question. All right, this man's saved, right? Saved by grace. Youngest faith, he believed. He looked to Christ. He looked to Christ alone. He went straight to glory when he died. All right, here's the sixth question. Then, there must be just one way for you and I to be saved. There's one gospel. There's one way of salvation. Christ said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Is that right? Then you and I are going to have to be saved just like this thief. That's right. We're going to have to come to Christ as a sinner and look to him and look nowhere else, to no one else, to nothing else. There's no difference. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. One way of salvation. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. So we'll be saved like he was.